Last week, when we were looking at Isaiah chapter 40, I said that someone had stated that becoming a Christian is the easiest thing in the world to do. It's simply based upon one trusting in the sacrifice that Christ offered on Calvary's cross for their sins. Piece of cake. But living the Christian life was probably the most difficult thing to do. God expects a lot for us, and we dealt last week with the provision that God makes in renewing our strength to accomplish His will. As I was thinking about that a little bit more this week, I wondered, why is it that so few people will trust Christ as Savior if it's the easiest thing to do? When you look at the world's population and those who have professed a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a small minority. And yet there are many out there that are seeking to do the impossible without His strength in order to please God. Unsaved folks trying to live the Christian life can't do it. So many will try to do that and fail. And so few will just trust on Christ and believe. But yet, in the converse fashion, so many who have trusted Christ as Savior, or so few of those who trusted Christ as Savior desire to live the Christian life. That, to me, is just beyond my comprehension. Why is it so few want to live the life that God has designed for them? Someone has said the modern church resembles more of a country club than what Jesus Christ designed it to be. I thought about that, and I thought, you know what? I think that person's right on the money. What defines a country club mentality? Well, when you go to a country club, now I don't have a whole lot of experience going to country clubs, but when you go to a country club, you go there to have fellowship with people of common interests, social status. And there's certainly nothing wrong with that. In fact, the church should be a place where there should be good fellowship from a wide variety of social statuses, but nonetheless a common interest. So there's nothing wrong with that, but the primary purpose of the church is not fellowship. It's a secondary purpose of the church. When you go to a country club, you might go there for some exercise, but not for exhaustion. Every country club that I know of has a golf course. Isn't that wonderful? Everyone say amen. Maybe not. Most country clubs have tennis courts. Most country clubs have swimming pools. But I got to be honest, if you go out and on a country club and play 18 holes of golf, generally speaking, those people out there are taking carts because they don't want to walk for 18 holes. And to be honest, swinging a golf club four times, five times on every hole, or if you're me, maybe a few more times, doesn't expend a whole lot of energy. When you go and play tennis, if you go to play tennis at a country club, you have fun, but you're not there because you're practicing for the U.S. Open or whatever the case may be. You're there to have a little exercise. If you go in the pool, you're there to be refreshed. You're there to have fun, but you're not practicing for the Olympics. Some people like church where they can come and they can exercise their spiritual gifts every once in a while, but they certainly don't want to use them to exhausting paces. When you go to a country club, oftentimes there's a restaurant, a fine restaurant, where a person can come in and pick and choose their diet. A nice menu, I want one of these, I want one of these. And the foods are gourmet foods. But have you ever noticed if you watch those cooking shows? Now, I'm not a big fan of the Food Channel. I don't spend a whole lot of time watching that. Maybe if it was a little closer to ESPN, I might see it, but that doesn't happen. But you see these gourmet dishes. And I think, how does anybody live off of one of those things? Piece of meat that's yay big and has something swirly around it. And, oh, it looks beautiful. And I think, yeah, but a bird could starve on that thing. And a lot of people in church want to have a gourmet diet, but they just want to pick a little of this and a little of that, and they don't really want a whole lot of meat to live on. And when you go home from a country club, you go home feeling good. Hey, we've been to the country club. We had a round of golf. We swam in the pool. We had a meal. We had some fellowship. I feel good. And people want to come to church and leave feeling good. Let's not deal with sin. Let's not deal with struggles. Let's go home and let's have feel good stuff. I think the church today is like a country club. And consequently, very few people desire to really expend the energy to live like Christ. Unfortunately, too few who name the name of Christ as Savior are not sold out to Him because they have not recognized, they haven't realized that they've been bought with a price. You and I will regularly say in our conversation, well, this is my life. And sometimes we use that phrase innocently, but the fact of the matter is it's not. This is my body and I'll do what I want with it. In fact, that's the argument that oftentimes women use for abortion rights. It's my body and I can do what I want with it. Sorry, it's not your body. And God holds you responsible for what you do with it. Why do so few recognize that they've been bought with a price? This morning, I think the answer to the question I attempt to prove is that we oftentimes dwell upon the privileges that we have in Christ and don't realize that there is a responsibility attached with each one. Even to be a part of a country club, you've got to pay some exorbitant dues. Far more than to be a part of the church. Before we begin our study this morning, I want to ask you this question. What do you desire the Salina Church to be? A church the way God desires it, or a country club? One's easy, one's not. Let's look this morning at, first of all, our privileges and then our responsibilities. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 43. And we want to consider the first couple of verses there this morning. Isaiah 43, and it begins this way. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. First privilege that I see in this verse is the privilege of position. The nation of Israel in Old Testament times had a unique position in the economy of God. It was a singular nation devoted for the that God had called out for His own purposes to accomplish His will in the world. Four things that Isaiah says as he writes the words of God here in this passage concerning that position. First of all, they were created. Back in Genesis chapter 12, God spoke to Abraham and said, I want you to get away from your family and into a place where I'll lead you to it, and there I will make of thee a great nation. I am going to create out of your descendants a great nation. Well, in the course of time, Isaac came along, and in the course of time, Jacob came along, and in the course of time, Jacob had 12 sons. That hardly constitutes a nation. In the course of time, famine came into the land, and they went down into Egypt, where they had already sold one of those 12 sons into slavery, and it just so happened that God, through a series of events, had promoted Joseph into the second position of leadership in the nation. And now these 12 tribes come down. Well, they're pretty small tribes. They're just 12 boys and a few children here and there. And they come down and they're there for 400 years. In the course of that 400 years, these 12 tribes begin to multiply and they become a vast number of people. But they're in Egyptian bondage. And God raises up a little 80-year-old man by the name of Moses who delivers them. causes them to cross across the Red Sea, which the Egyptians trying to do couldn't because they didn't believe, through the wilderness and into that very land that God had promised them. For you see, to be a nation, you've got to have a land. You can't just be a bunch of people, a bunch of tribes scattered around. You've got to be a people that are united in a certain geographic area. And God created the nation of Israel. He brought it into being. I want to stop just for a moment. This is a little extra. You needn't pay extra for it when you put your money or your offering in the offering boxes out there. This is free. We oftentimes talk about the United States and its unique position in this world. And I believe God has used the United States as a unique nation, or at least a significant nation in this world. But we do not have the unique position that the nation of Israel has. And to take the things that were given to Israel and say now they apply to the United States is poor Bible interpretation. But there can be good application of those things. Israel, in its unique position, was favored of God and was used of God to accomplish His purposes because Israel was rightly related and in fellowship with Him. And I think God has used the United States because, at least in our inception, we were one nation under God. We're getting away from that today. I shouldn't say we're getting away from it. We've gotten away from that. And God will stop using us as a nation. By the way, in Acts chapter 17, God says that He is the one who forms nations. He brings people together, makes them. He sets the times that they will exist and the boundaries or the geographic areas that they will possess. Does God have a time clock running on the United States of America? Nonetheless, Israel was a created people. Secondly, it says here in verse 1 of chapter 43 that He formed them. Now, I want you to notice a subtle change in this. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel. Why the two different names? Why Jacob? Why Israel? Why was Jacob created and Israel formed? Well, you'll note it if you go back and read through Genesis how Jacob, whose name is a deceiver, had a confrontation with God, where God disjointed the hip of Jacob and his name was changed. He was changing him in his character. He was causing him to live by a different set of rules, if you will. Here was a man who was looking out for himself and trying to do the things that he wanted to do. But now Jacob would be the man of God, seeking to accomplish God's will and trusting in God to accomplish His will in his life. But God gave to the nation a set of standards to live by. He did not give the Ten Commandments to the world. He gave it to the nation of Israel. Now, certainly the world should live by the Ten Commandments. But that was given to Israel. He did not give the Levitical commandments to the world. He gave that to the nation of Israel. And in Old Testament times, if you wanted to worship God in a right way, you had to follow the Levitical offerings, the sacrifices and everything. Well, fortunately, we don't have to do that today. But God had a standard to live by. And He said to the nation, as long as you follow these things, I will continue to bless you, keep you in the land, prosper you. But when you get away from these things and you're not whom I'm intending you to be, judgment will come. He formed thee, Israel. Thirdly, I have redeemed thee. The redemption here is yet future, but it's written of as if it is already accomplished. The nation, because of its sin, would be going into Babylonian captivity in a short period of time. They would be there for 70 years. But at the end of the 70 years, God would bring them back again. He would buy them out of their Babylonian captivity and bring them back, place them back into the land there to serve them. And then thirdly, He called them by name. It's not that they were back there and just back in the land. But He called them by the name that they had been given, the people of God. He recognized their provision or their position and said, I now want you to live up to it. You haven't forfeited this. You forfeited for a time your place in the land, but you've never been out of the family of God. You're still mine. And that's how He concludes. Thou art mine. Consequently, there was a responsibility right in the middle of the verse. Fear not. The very God who created thee, the very God who formed thee, the very God that has redeemed thee, or yet in time will bring you back from, and will put you back into the position that you are called to be. Don't worry about what's going to happen to you. These people were going off and they knew not what the future would hold. Consequently, some were afraid. Some, Jeremiah tells us, wanted to go down into Egypt and to escape the Babylonians. Some wanted to fight and put it, you know, I'm not going off to Babylon. I'm going to stay here, and if it means I die, I die. And Jeremiah said, no, you need to give in. If you try and fight, you'll lose your life. If you want to go down to Egypt, you won't prosper down there. By the way, God didn't bring the people that went down into Egypt back into the land. Only the ones that went off into Babylonian captivity. But that's a scary thing. We don't know what that land's like. We don't know if we'll be able to survive there. Fear not. Do you know the very things that is said of the nation of Israel can apply to Christians today? Every Christian has been created. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new, literally, creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things literally are in the process of becoming new. God created you. How many of you know Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9? Put your hand up if you can quote that. I won't ask you to. A couple people can quote Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Right? How many of you can quote Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10? One. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Created. We are formed. Paul wrote to the Galatians, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Now, he's not saying that they have to be born again and again and again. What he's saying is, I am laboring as a woman who labors in giving birth. How many moms here this morning would say, oh, that was a piece of cake? How many dads would say that was a piece of cake? As we noted in our Sunday school class this morning, God is working in our lives. The goal of Christian living is conformity to the person of Christ. And when He comes, we shall see Him as He is, for we shall be like Him. We are redeemed. Oops. By the way, let me back up here just a little bit on this redeemed. When is the nation of Israel going to be redeemed? Now, the redemption here talks about not only being back in the land, but being able to accomplish the ministry that God gave them to do. Did Israel as a nation do the works of God that God has blessed them? Well, over the course of time, Romans came down and destroyed the city once again, and then for a long period of time until 1948, they weren't even a nation. Turn with me. Keep your finger here in Isaiah 43. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. And I want to begin reading at verse 4. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, And there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of the earth. Nope. Of Israel. Tribe of Judah, 12,000. Tribe of Asher, 12,000. Simeon, 12,000. Zebulun, all on down there. 144,000 Jews were redeemed and here sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. What was that for? What was the purpose of bringing these 144,000 to a saving recognition of Jesus Christ as their Messiah Savior and sealing them with the Holy Spirit? Look at verse 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of the great tribulation, and had washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he which sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Here is a numerous multitude of Gentiles that were in this tribulation time that came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How did that happen? May I suggest to you that the 144,000 Jews went out and were servants of the Lord Jesus Christ in witnessing and winning the world to Him. As a nation, they are now serving God again. Oh, they had failed. They would suffer because of their failure. But God redeemed them, put them back into service. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, Brethren, I count not myself as apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, the mistakes I've made, the failures that I've had, even the good things, but reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Like a sprinter running a race who's reaching for the finish line, I am actively putting all my energies into accomplishing that which is before me, that I might receive the high calling, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Being used of God in service. Do you know, despite all your failures, as many or as a few there may have been, and we all have them, God desires to use us. And He's called us by our name. Paul wrote to the most wicked church in the first century, the Corinthians, and he said, you're called saints, not sinners. They had a privilege of position, a responsibility of not fearing. What do you and I fear that keeps us from being completely sold out to Christ? If I really live the way God wants me to live, my friends, my family will think I'm nuts. Maybe. They won't like me anymore. Maybe. They won't talk to me anymore. Maybe. I'll lose that relationship with them. Maybe. I fear losing that relationship with them. Why? Isn't the one you have with Christ more important? And maybe, if you live the life that Jesus really wants you to live, they might trust Christ too. And will you lose a relationship then? What if I really invest everything that I have in the cause of Christ? I mean, what if God lays on my heart to be really generous in my financial giving? Well, I won't be able to buy a new boat next year. Can't live without that. Won't be able to buy a new car next year. Can't live without that. Won't be able to go see Pittsburgh and the Pirates in the playoffs this year. Well, you can't do that anyway. What do we have to fear? The one who created us, who formed us, who redeemed us, who's called us by the name saints, is the one who put us in a unique position. Secondly, we have a unique protection. Back to Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Notice it doesn't say, if you pass through the waters. It says, when you pass through the waters. Yes, there will be trials, there will be tribulations in your life, and you will go through those things. But don't worry about it. I'll be there with you. And these things shall not consume you. Now, I want to show you how this works. I need to find somebody who was very, very strong. Let's see. Joe, you're right. See what happens when you sit up front. Come here a second. You're strong. This guy's strong. Is he not strong? Yes, he is. I got a test for you. I promise I will not embarrass you.
Okay.
See this piece of paper? Pretty weak, isn't it?
I think.
Are you strong enough? It is. It's just a piece of scrap paper. Are you strong enough to take this thing out of my hand and I will hold it lightly and crumble it up?
No.
Try it. Just give it. Can you crumble that piece of paper up? Crumble. Oh, he is strong, isn't he? Boy, you consume that piece of paper. It's useless now, isn't it?
I think.
You think so? Okay. I'll give you another one. Same piece of paper. If I held it like this, do you think if you made a fist, you could break that paper? I'll tell you what. Let's give it a shot. See if you can just hit that thing, break it in half.
You want me to punch it?
Yeah, I want you to punch it. Punch the paper, please. I'm not holding it like this. Just go ahead. Well, what do you know? He broke it in half. Do you know what? Do you know why he was able to crumble this paper up and to break this thing in two? That paper was there all by itself. I want to give you a third piece of paper. Okay? Here's the same piece of paper. Same size, same quality, same piece of scrap, it was same printing on the back, exactly identical. Go ahead, crumble that up. You're pretty strong, Joe. Go ahead, Joe, hit that thing. In fact, Joe, I'm going to even hold it right here. Now, I wouldn't say this to Jason, because he'd come up and kick this thing, it would split in half and I'd be dead. But go ahead, just hit that thing.
Can't break.
Why? Because this paper is inseparably united to this piece of wood. Thank you, appreciate it. Now let's make the application. We are like pieces of paper, easily crumbled, easily ripped in half, when we stand by ourselves. But when we're inseparably united to Christ, even the strongest guy around us can't touch us. We have that privilege, that protection. Therefore, we need to endure the trials. Peter put it this way, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though something strange thing happened to you." That's just the normal course that we're going to have that. Don't think that the God who loves you has abandoned you to those things. Paul put it this way in 2 Timothy, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Why? Because he's going to be there with you. Persevere through those things. But what do we do? I don't want trials in my life. How can I avoid the situation? I don't want to go into Babylon. Let's go down into Egypt or let's fight, but let's not endure hardships. We have the responsibility of doing those things. Why? Because in some of those hardships, God does some miraculous things. Can you remember back into the Old Testament when Joseph was put into prison for something he didn't do? Do you ever read about him saying, "I've got rights. I want a lawyer. I'm taking this to the Supreme Court"? Now, he probably used whatever just methods he could to prove his innocence, but when it didn't happen, he went to jail. That's not fair. That's not right. And that's exactly where God put him to raise him to a position of leadership in the nation of Israel and save the people of Israel. Thirdly, verse 3, "For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee." A strange verse, but it speaks of his passion for them. These nations were rich nations. What he is saying to the people is, I was willing to invest the riches of this world in protecting you, in calling you, in making you what I want you to be, in bringing about your future and accomplishing my purposes in you. Why did I do this? Verse 4, "Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee." Not because they had a great or significant value, but because God said, "I want them for my own." A couple of weeks ago, as I told you, I collect football cards. There was a card that came out that I thought would be a good card to have. The magazine that I get that has all the prices in it, this card was so new it wasn't in the magazine yet, so I didn't know the value of the thing. But it looked like it was going to be a good card. So on the eBay auction, I think I bid $25 on the thing, and I won the card because I wanted it. Turns out the card has about a $5 value. But you know why I got it? Because I wanted it. Now, I was mistaken about its value, but I wanted it. God's not mistaken about our value. Neither is he about his love for us. And he was willing to invest all the riches of the world, figuratively, to make them his own. Therefore, glorify him. In all that you do, whether it be in eating or drinking, do all to the glory of God. Brings us back to our meditation verse. We are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirits, which are God's. By the way, did you notice I kind of skipped over in verse 1? I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. I own you. I purchased you. I control you. You're mine. But then he goes on to say, I love you. What price was paid for you and I? Paul wrote to Timothy, there's one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. He paid with his very own life. Do you really think that we have a choice in the matter? In such a great price that was paid, what do you want this church to be? Well, that will be determined by how you choose to serve Christ. Will you be sold out for him, knowing that he's paid a price for you? Or if you say, no, I'm not really interested in being sold out. I'm afraid of what it might cost me. I, might cost me my life. I'm not too sure that God will protect me. I'm not too sure that He really possesses me. I'm my own person. I'd rather have the country club. Some of the Israelites felt that way, never to be heard of again. But the ones that were willing to say, "I am His. Do with me what you desire," were the ones who came back from the Babylonian captivity and used of God. Let's not be a country club. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we live in a world of ease. As I noted a week or two or so ago, when we think of Isaac Watts' hymn, "Must I Be Carried to the Skies on Flowery Beds of Ease," some would be quick to say, "That sounds pretty good to me." Father, help us never to consider that as an option for us. Lord, we look and we see the fact that those of us who know Christ as Savior are new creations. That Christ is being formed in us. We are being changed into His image. We have been redeemed, called into a service, and called by the name saint, not sinner. We know that You will never leave us nor forsake us, that You're always there to protect us, that nothing can happen to us that doesn't happen to You, and that You allow. And that Your love for us will never fail. As You would say to Israel through Jeremiah, "I've loved thee with an everlasting love." And as Isaiah says, "We are Yours." Father, may we live lives that are truly sold out to You in light of the great price that has been used to purchase us. We might bring honor and glory to the name of the One who loved us and hung on Calvary's cross, with whom we are crucified. Nevertheless, we live. Cause us to leave here this morning as people changed for the glory of God. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.